All right, well, good morning. It's great to see everyone on this Sunday. School is back in session for this year, and so hopefully we'll be seeing more and more of our folks back as vacation time is over, and now we'll be back together, hopefully in full force from now on. Well, let me invite you this morning to turn with me to our passage for this morning from God's Word, which is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. That's the scripture passage for our sermon this morning. And as you look at the Gospel of John, you probably notice that we don't have too much further to go. We have two more sermons after today, and we will have worked our way from beginning to end, verse by verse, through the entire Gospel of John. And I think that's a real amazing accomplishment for us as a little church. It's a real testament to your patience and attention and to the hard work that we've all put into this. And I see lots of ways in my life, and I hope that you do in yours, that our study of the Gospel of John has benefited you and helped you to grow. After we finish the Gospel of John, I'll just kind of give you a preview of where we're going after this. And when we're done with the Gospel of John, we're going to begin a brief series, about 5 weeks, as we think about, as a church, stewardship according to the Bible. How can we be faithful stewards of what God has given us? Things like our energy, our time, our money, and other ways. We want to be good stewards of the many gifts that God's given us, so we're going to focus in on that for about 5 weeks. And then after that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to enjoy some time in the book of Ruth. I would even encourage you, as you look forward to that two series away from now, that you might even go and read the book of Ruth. It's not very long. You could even read it in an evening. It's that short. And begin to prepare your heart for that as well. And then after the book of Ruth, will be about time for Christmas. It'll be December. And so for those weeks in December, we are going to study the incarnation of Jesus, how Jesus came to earth, became a man, and what he did for us, and everything that we celebrate at Christmas time. And this is a special year. If you look at your calendar, you notice that Christmas falls on a Sunday. That doesn't happen very often, so that'll be pretty exciting. And then on January 1st, we are going to begin another longer series, this time in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a very powerful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians who were living in Rome. And it's especially powerful, and I think will be especially helpful to us, because it is so foundational to everything that we believe as Christians. Everything that we believe about who God is and who we are, our desperate need for His grace and how He's given us His grace. And so I'm really looking forward to that series, and then that'll take us a little while, just like the Gospel of John did. But for this morning, here we are in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Now, most of you, I think, have probably heard how I became a Christian. I grew up in a good family. We went to church all the time. I was involved in youth group. I was confirmed when I was 13, so I went through confirmation classes and all of that. But I did not become a Christian until I was 18. I don't remember ever hearing the gospel clearly announced to me and shared with me from the Bible until then. It was at a Christian basketball camp when someone shared with me the truth of who God is and who I am and my desperate need for His grace. I didn't know anything prior to that about being a Christian, and that being a Christian meant that I needed to be what the Bible calls born again. That I needed my heart to be awakened by God's grace, and that in fact, in my sin, I was dead and I was lost. And when I heard the gospel in 1995, for what I think was the first time, my heart came alive. It was like my eyes opened, and I came to see everything that I had been missing before I became a Christian. And so on June 21st, I'm grateful to know the date. That's not important if you don't know the date that you became a Christian. But on June 21st was when I went home to my dad's house and called out to God in faith and thanked Him for saving me, and wanted to commit my life to Him. Now, after that, I didn't have a lot of real strong discipleship. I'm so excited for our church. I'm excited for the Christians who are part of our church, who are leading out in one-on-one discipleship with each other as peers, or discipling and mentoring younger folks in our church who are Christians or understanding more about the gospel, and we're praying that God would change them and save them. I didn't have a lot of that. And so for a long time, I kind of wrestled kind of alone. I had some increasing group of Christian friends. I was going to church a lot and trying to gain whatever I could, but didn't have a lot of discipleship, so it took me a little while to begin growing. But I remember during those early days of being a Christian, I would have conversations with folks who had been Christians longer than me and I looked up to, and I heard some of them talk about God showing up and showing out. It's the way that they put it. That God showed up and he showed out in their lives. They could talk about these experiences that they were having that were really big emotional experiences in some ways. They were sometimes experiencing something that was appeared to be miraculous going on in their lives, something really changing at big moments. And I kind of looked at my Christian life, and I didn't have a lot of those. I had times when God clearly did something amazing in my life, and I was grateful for it, and it really caught my attention. But I just didn't seem to have these kinds of experiences in which I would say, boy, today God really showed up and he showed out in my life. To the point that when I had those conversations, I often started wondering, what was wrong with me? Why am I not having these same kind of stories that I can tell? Well, it wasn't until much later, I think, as I grew as a Christian, I came to understand the Bible better. I had more conversations with Christians. I had Christians who were older than me and had been Christians longer than me, teaching me things and discipling me and helping me to grow. And after some of that time, what I think I came to realize was that by looking so hard for those big bang moments, I was overlooking the millions of little ways that Jesus had shown up and was showing up every day in my life. Now, as fallen creatures, all of us, whether we're Christians or not, we need Jesus to show up. We need him to show up in our lives and to change us. And of course, that begins for all of us when we are born again, just as I was in my parents' bathroom in 1995. But we also need God to show up over and over again in our lives. And it's important that we're able to recognize those times. Not necessarily that they're going to be big, but even in the small ones, how do we recognize them? And that's what we want to look at today from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. We pick up right where we were when we left off last Sunday. And we notice this. I want to take you to verse 14 first, just to sort of set the context to remind you of what's been going on. In verse 14, John tells us that this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So you remember that not long ago, he was raised from the dead. His disciples ran to the tomb. They saw the tomb was empty. They ran back home. They were waiting. And then there were two times that he manifested himself to them. The first time he did it when some of the disciples were in a house with all the doors locked. It wasn't all the disciples. We know that Thomas wasn't there yet. And Jesus miraculously, I think maybe in one of those show up, show out big kind of ways, just appears in the room. He does something like walk through the doors, walk through the walls, come up out of the floor. It's a miracle. I don't know how he did it, but he shows up. Not long after that, he does the same thing again on the second time that he manifested himself. He revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. He does it the same way. The disciples are together, but now Thomas is there. The doors are locked. We don't know exactly what they were doing, talking about, but all of a sudden, he just comes in. And there he is. Both times he says to them, "Peace be with you." And he gives them instructions and encouragements about how they're to live now that he's risen from the dead. Well, now we come to what John says is the third time that Jesus manifested himself, revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this time, it's a little different. It's more ordinary. It's more mundane. It's a simple exchange on the coast of the lake, of the sea right there as they were fishing. And there he is, and he manifests himself to them again. Well, we want to look at this passage this morning and get a better sense of how do you know, how do you recognize and enjoy the fact that Jesus is showing up in your life as a Christian every single day. And I think it's a great passage for us to do this, and we will be the better for it. The more that we can recognize that, the better off we will be. Well, let's start in verse 1 of John chapter 21 and hear what John says in the first four verses. He says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, he kind of went by two names from two different languages, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. We don't know very much about Nathanael. We picked him up early in the Gospel of John. We haven't seen him since. The sons of Zebedee, whose names were James and John, and two others who were his disciples, were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, well, we'll also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. What I want you to see first from this passage, which is true of every single person in this room to whom Jesus has manifested himself, or he's shown up in your life and revealed himself to you, he always does it in the midst of our failure and our need. Notice again what John says. After these things, Jesus manifested himself to the disciples. There they were, and Peter has decided to go out and go fishing. The rest of the disciples decide to go with them because this is something that they were very good at. You remember that the disciples, many of them were professional fishermen. This is what they did as a trade. Often, because it was the most lucrative time to go fishing, was in the middle of the night. They would go out all night long and fish as long as they could until daybreak, because that was the best time for fishing, but also because they could take what they caught and they could take it right then fresh to the market. So the disciples go back and they go fishing yet again. Now, some people who have read this passage have really come down hard on the disciples, because you see the disciples and everything that they've just experienced. Their Lord has risen from the dead. He has manifested himself to them twice in miraculous ways. And so some have read this and said, shame on you, disciples. What is going on in their lives that they would go through this miraculous event and see Jesus risen from the dead, and now they're just going back to their old lives? They're going back fishing like they don't have anything better to do. I think that's a little harsh. Because think about where the disciples are right now in the whole context of the redemptive story. They're kind of in between. Yes, Jesus has risen from the dead and manifested himself to them and given them instructions. He's told them that the Holy Spirit would come to them and they should receive him. And they eventually will receive power on the day of Pentecost, and that will send them off to be forever changed as ambassadors of Jesus, just like we are in their lives, everything that they're doing. But right now, they're kind of in between. They're in between the resurrection, and they're in between the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here they are making sense of their lives in this moment. And so they go out and they do this thing that they are so good at doing, which is fishing. And yet notice what happens to them on this night. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Professional fishermen. This is all they ever do. They would go out night after night after night. They feed their families on this trade of theirs. And suddenly, they catch nothing. Not one fish comes into their net. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. When I read these verses, it reminds me in my life of the context in which Jesus always manifests himself in my life. And it's always in the context of my enormous failure and my need. And I think that it's so important when we read these verses to remember that all of us need to
feel our need for Jesus in our lives. We need to feel our need of him to be manifested to us. For those of us who are not Christians, or people that we know who are not Christians, this is their greatest need. Like all of us, we needed Jesus to show himself to us. He does that when someone shares the gospel with us and tells us about what he's done for us by living a perfect life in our place, dying on the cross in our place, and then rising from the dead. We need to feel our need of him. Feel what the Bible says about us, that we are sinners and that we are lost and that we were enemies of God. We just talked about that over the last couple of weeks. We need him to impress upon us this feeling. Can you imagine for a moment the feeling that these disciples are having when they pull in their net and there's nothing there? Not one fish. All of these disciples, all of these professional fishermen out on the boat. And yet, what the Bible tells us time and time again is that in these moments when we feel our greatest need and failure, when we feel the weakest, is the moment that in Christ we are the strongest. Let me ask you, who is stronger and more noble? Is it the man who has all wealth and all fame and all possessions, but does not feel the need that he has to be saved, to be forgiven of his sins, and in need of God to care for him and love him? Or is it the man who has nothing, no possessions, no fame, no wealth, and yet is constantly calling out to God to care for him and love him? The Bible makes it very clear that the person who is strong, the person who is living nobly, is the person, regardless of what they have, feels the need for God. Do you feel your need for God? Do you feel the need not just in the big way, but even in the small way every single day of your life? Do you wake up in the morning and you know that you need Jesus to show you grace? You know that you need him to care for you and to comfort you and to love you and to help you? The Bible says very much about this. The Bible says that this is the way to know Jesus in truth. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. The passage that we could read is verses 1 through 12. Let's at least get started and see how it goes with our time. In Matthew, this is in Matthew 15, 1 through 12. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And he goes on and on talking about the people who are really happy. And I want you to notice the very first one here in the Sermon on the Mount, which is actually Matthew 5. And notice the very first one in which he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If you've ever read the sermon before of Jesus, what you see is that it progresses. It steps up every time. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." Why? Because they know that they're poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. "Blessed are the gentle," because they've been humbled by recognizing that they're poor in spirit. It all begins with exactly what we see the disciples experiencing in a very normal way with their fishing trade, is the feeling that they are poor and needy and feeling this great need. In this passage in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, there are two words that can be used for poor. One is penikros. That's the word that just sort of generally means that you're poor. You may not have any money. But that's not the word that Jesus uses when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He uses a different one, which is the word takas. The word takas means to be entirely destitute. Blessed are those who are spiritually destitute. They see themselves as having nothing of their own. They have no self-righteousness. They can't look to themselves and look in the mirror with any kind of real confidence in themselves that they are going to get life together. They are going to care for themselves. Rather, they feel the reality that they are poor in spirit. Jesus tells in the Gospel of John a story about a Pharisee. Those who were self-righteous and look to themselves as having all of the attention and living life on their own, they're going to handle life according to the law. They're going to get it done. They don't need any help. Those are Pharisees. And the tax gatherer, Jesus says that both of them stood in the temple praying. And that the Pharisee was praying out loud so that everyone could hear him. And he was saying, oh God, I'm so glad that I'm not like this tax collector. Because I do this and I do that. I give this, I give that. But then the tax collector, the one who would be most despised and looked down upon, what is he doing when he stands praying in the temple? Jesus says he doesn't even lift his head, but he just beats his breast and simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which of those people do you see as feeling their need? Feeling the need to be forgiven. Feeling the need to be helped and cared for. Feeling this, they can't make it in this life without God caring for them. Jesus said that it was the tax collector who went to his house justified that day. Because he felt his need. And that's why he called out to God. That's how he was living his life. The Bible goes on and on to talk about how good and important it is to feel our need. The Bible says through the Apostle Paul that when we are weak, then we are strong. Do you remember the Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh? We think it was most likely a problem with his eyes, that he couldn't see well, and it really hindered him in his life and ministry, such that he asked God, crying out 3 times, that it would be taken away from him. And the answer that he was given over and over again from God is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. For when you are weak, then you are strong. The Apostle Paul, as great as he was great in part, in large part, because he felt his need. It even goes back to God's choice of who he will bring into his family. God says, I have chosen what? Do you remember the verse? The weak things of the world to shame the strong. I've chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. This is at the center of the Christian life. If you want to see Jesus show up in your life, you must feel your need and cultivate that feeling even. Now, this is going to sound counterintuitive. This is going to sound like something our world would never tell us to do. Our world constantly tells us to try to build up our confidence, build up our self-esteem, think positive thoughts about ourselves. But what does the Bible tell us to do time and time again? Think and think and think of how needy you are before God. Think about all the things that the Bible says about you. The Bible says that you and I are creatures, not capable of even feeding ourselves unless God helps us. We need him to provide us with air. We need him to provide us with homes and companionship and everything else that we need. We are creatures. The Bible also says something that's not enjoyable for many of us to think about, that we are sinners. We are broken and fallen. And we are in desperate need every day, even those of us who are Christians, who have been forgiven. We are in desperate need for God to care for us, to keep us back from our sin, to keep us in check, and to hold us close to him, to teach us his ways, talk to us and to comfort us in our moments of real guilt as our heart says, oh, shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have thought that. I want you to see from the very first four verses of this passage that it is at the center of the Christian life for you to feel your need of God. And any moment that you find yourself drifting away from that feeling is a moment of warning, of caution. Any moment that you begin to feel, I've got it now. I've got my life under control. Things are going so well. Oh, now I'm really standing. Now I'm really doing something. God says to us, beware. Beware when you think you stand, lest you should fall. Over and over again, God calls out to us as his people, and he says, feel your need. Come close to me. Cry out to me. Stay near me. Hear me. And love me and follow me because you need me. You are pitiful and poor, and I'm here to care for you. I love you. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not that God comes to people who have it all figured out, people who are good people. The gospel is beautiful because it comes to people who are pitiful and poor. And it comes to people who say to God, I am pitiful and poor. Please help me. Please care for me. Please love me. That is how I found Jesus showing up in my life. And here's why. Because of the times that I was really faced in my Christian life and am even now, even in this moment as we look at this passage, with my need, Jesus always came to me and he met it. He is always there at work in the midst of my need, and he does it by bringing me an abundant provision of his grace. You should write that down. He comes to us in the midst of our need, and he brings us an abundant provision of his grace. That's what we see in verses 5 through 8. This is what happens next. Jesus said to them, they're out on the boat 100 yards away, and he's standing on the shore. The sun is probably just beginning to peek over the horizon. Remember, they've been fishing all night, desperately trying to catch some fish and failing miserably. The sun is coming up. It's getting a little bit lighter. There's probably some fog across the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. They've traveled 76 miles from the Passover feast, the time when they had seen Jesus risen from the dead and he had visited them. They've traveled all this way. They're fishing, and now there he is on the beach. And while he is there, he yells out to them. John uses the word